Well, this is the final Sunday of the month, and this is the Sunday that we always have Pastor Michael Getchen speak. And so before he comes up, I just again want to welcome all those who are watching on Facebook Live. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Family Fellowship or check out what we have going on here at the church, you can check out our website, which is www.harvestfamilyfellowship.com. And we have all kinds of stuff right there, including, if you so choose, we have an online donation button if that's something you'd like to do. So welcome to all those who are listening online and to all those who are here with us this morning. So anyway, Pastor Mike, would you come on up? And let's encourage him as he comes. I appreciate this man very much. Love you, man.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. So good to be here. Is anybody feeling a little stuffed from last night? I want to, just before I get into my sermon this morning, Harry had said something during worship about, feeling like if God's telling you to go pray for somebody or go give somebody a word of encouragement to do it. And I just want to give you a little personal experience, and I don't embarrass Sherry here this morning, but this lately I've been dealing with some depression, okay? And sometimes along with that, you get a little social anxiety, okay? And today I was feeling really anxious, like you just can't people, you know what I mean? Like when you go to Walmart and there's just too many people and you just want to get out. And Sherry came over and prayed for me. And instantly the anxiety was just gone. And Sherry didn't know why she was coming to pray for me. She just knew that she was supposed to. And so that's why Harry, and that's why he said that. When God taps you on the shoulder, there's a reason. Okay, and so I just want to encourage you guys to listen to those taps on the shoulder, or you know, just little whispers in your ear to do something. Also, does anybody else get Harry's lame jokes Sunday mornings? No, just me and Sherry, my wife. This woman over here does. So, yeah. Anyway, thanks, Harry. I can. So if you're a chicken farmer, or excuse me, not a chicken farmer, let me back up. If you work on a farm and you take care of the chickens, does that mean you're a chicken tender? Yeah. Pretty lame. Anyway. So recently we've been in a sermon series where we've been looking at different words that we hear a lot in our faith. We've looked at the word forgiveness and the word repent. And today we're gonna look at a word that I felt like God wanted me to talk about. That word is redeemed. You know, what does that mean? What does the word redeemed mean? Well, the dictionary says this. It says to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something or someone, do something that compensates for poor past performance or behavior of a person, atone or make amends for errors or evils, to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment, or to fulfill or carry out a pledge or a promise. So that's what the dictionary says about redeem, and I think that's actually pretty close. But I want to take a look at God's word and kind of see what that means as far as application to our life. You know, how does that apply to our life as we walk with Jesus? And I want to go into the Old Testament and read a story that actually has a kind of personal meaning to me, because my daughter is named after one of these characters, Ruth. Her name is Lillian Ruth. And so I want to read to you just the end of the story of Ruth, and then I'll kind of give you guys a little backstory on what's going on. But in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here,' and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times, Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead and with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he had made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Okay, so that's a lot of scripture there, but we're not going to be digging too deep into it. Let me just tell you what's going on here, a little backstory on this story. The book of Ruth is a very short book. It's only four chapters. And it's a short story. It's a Hebrew short story. And so basically it breaks down like this. At the beginning of the book of Ruth, Elimelech, who you heard talked about here in those scriptures, and his family moved to Moab, which was a neighboring country of Israel that they didn't always get along with. But there was a famine in Israel, so they moved to Moab. When they were in Moab, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, passed away. And then her two sons passed away and widowed her daughter-in-laws. Okay, so three guys died and left these three women widows. And Naomi tries to send her daughter-in-laws back to their families because they don't really have any responsibility at this point. But Ruth decides to stay. She decides to stay with Naomi. And what happens is she meets this man Boaz when she's out in the field. Okay, and they kind of have a thing for each other. They kind of, you know, got the hots for each other, I guess. And Ruth, wanting to honor her mother-in-law and have this kinsman redeemer, and I'll talk to you in a minute about what the kinsman redeemer is, appeals to Boaz, and he agrees to marry her and redeem her property and the family name and everything that goes along with that. The problem is there's someone that's a closer relative, and in the Jewish culture, in the law, the closest living relative was the one that had to do this kinsman redeemer business. And so, as you heard in our story there, Boaz, he gets around that. So let me just read you here a scripture from Deuteronomy that says this: If brothers live together and one of them dies without having a son, the dead man's wife must not remarry someone outside the family. Instead, her late husband's brother must go to her, marry her, and perform the duty of a brother-in-law. Then the first son she bears will continue the name of the dead brother, thus preventing his name from being blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to marry his brother's widow, then she must go to the elders of the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to preserve his brother's name in Israel. He is unwilling to perform the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of this city must summon him and speak to him. If he persists, saying, "I don't want to marry her," then his sister-in-law must approach him in view of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, and spit in his face. She will then respond, "Thus may it be done to any man who does not maintain his brother's family line. His family name will be referred to in Israel as the family of the one whose sandal was removed." So, in the Jewish law, if a son died without having any children, it was important to have children. It was like, you think of a monarchy, you know, a king or a queen, it's important that they have children to pass on the throne to. It's sort of the same thing in Israel. You know, they had to have someone to leave their worldly possessions to and continue on their family name. And if they didn't, then they needed someone to step up and redeem them. Okay? And in this case, it wasn't a brother, because there wasn't a brother. Both of the brothers died. Okay, so there wasn't a brother to do it. So it would be the next closest relative's responsibility to marry the widow and continue on that family name for the relative. What that would do is, as you saw at the end of the story, Naomi, the mother, her genealogy continues. Even though her husband died and her sons died, someone, Boaz, in this case, stepped up and redeemed her, and her family line, her genealogy gets to continue down to the line of David, which is really cool. Because what would have happened is if there had been no one to step up and redeem her, then her family line would have been forgotten about. It would have been lost in history. And so it was very important. It was a very important thing in the Jewish culture and the Jewish law to continue that family name. And so there's a few things in our story that I want you to take note of that I think are important. I want you to note that the nearest of kin, this, we'll call him John Doe. We don't know the guy's name that was the closest relative, but he was willing to redeem the land. He was willing to redeem the land if it was to his advantage. But see, when Boaz brought out this business of having to marry Ruth, he balked at it. He's like, "Wait a minute. Now, why do you guys think he did that?" Well, he did that because if he had married Ruth, right, and he had children with her, the children he had with her would inherit his property. And so he was kind of looking out for his own behind. But I want you to notice that Boaz, the man that wanted to redeem Naomi and Ruth, in contrast to this John Doe, was very well informed of the situation. He understood what it was going to cost him personally. It meant that he was... If he had any children, we don't know if Boaz had children or if he had a family already, but it meant that any existing family that he had was kind of going to get the shaft, because now anything he owned was going to be passed on to Ruth and Naomi's family. But he didn't care about that. He didn't care. Boaz was seeking to serve Naomi and Ruth at his expense. You guys hear that? At his expense. Whatever it might cost him, he was willing to do what was necessary to redeem them. And that's just like our Father in heaven. Okay? God knows the cost. He knows all of our stuff, all of our garbage, all of the things that come along with us. And yet he sent Jesus, didn't he? He sent Jesus to redeem us and to forgive us. And so what we get in the story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi is this beautiful picture of how Jesus, without care for the cost, was willing to go and redeem us. It's what literary people would call an allegory, okay? And it's just, it's, you see this all throughout the Old Testament. There's these stories that are these foreshadowings of Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. And this is one of the best ones. So what did Boaz really redeem Naomi and Ruth from, right? Okay, he bought their property, and he continued their family line, but what did that mean for them? Well, in the Jewish culture, if you were a widowed woman, life wasn't very good for you, okay? If you were a widow, you depended on anybody else to help you out through life. Women didn't typically go to work. The men worked and provided, and the women, you know, took care of the home. And so if you were a widow, like Naomi and Ruth, you were at the mercy of the people where you lived, okay? And their kindness or their unkindness, you know, depending on who they were. And so by marrying Ruth, Boaz redeemed them of a life of poverty in this patriarchal society that they lived in. Okay, he redeemed them of that. He redeemed Elimelech, Kilian, and Malion's family line. Okay, like I said, if it wasn't for Boaz, we probably wouldn't even know who Elimelech is. We wouldn't even know this story. But because Boaz had such character that he was willing to redeem Ruth and Naomi, they are now part of the ancestry of Jesus. Okay, so that's pretty cool. He redeemed Ruth in the sense that, you know, she was still a young woman and she had no husband. She was a widow. Now she's got a husband and a child. You know, he redeemed her in that sense. And he also redeemed their material things. He bought their property. You know, they were going to have to sell their property to somebody for money. You know, something that Naomi's husband probably worked very hard to acquire was just going to be sold just so they could live for, I don't know, another year off the profits. I don't know how long it would have lasted, but certainly not that long. And so, you know, Boaz did all those things by saying, you know what, I'll redeem it. I'll redeem it. So what is that? But what does that have to do with our redemption? You know, we always hear about redemption, but we don't really know. I don't know if we've ever really thought about it, know what it means when we say that Jesus redeemed us. Well, Jesus redeems us for our bad deeds, our sins. You know, what he did on the cross is blotted out. Our sins are blotted out because of what he did on the cross. They're gone. You know, he redeemed us of that. He redeemed us of our identity and gives us a new one. You know, before Jesus, we were just sinner. We were just sinner. Now, we're son of God. We're daughter of God because of what he did. He redeems us even of our material things. You know, he provides things that we need, but he also provides things that we just want because he loves us and wants to bless us. If I had to sum it up in a nutshell, what it means to be redeemed, I would say this, it's that now, like Naomi and Ruth, we have a hope for a future. Okay, before Boaz redeemed Naomi and Ruth, they had no hope. Their husbands were dead. They were going to sell off this property and live off of the proceeds for however long that lasted, and then they were going to be poor. They were hopeless, but Boaz came along, and now they had hope. They had hope. So Jesus does the same thing. You know, when he died for us and he redeemed us, he brought us hope for a future in every aspect of our natural and our spiritual life. Anything you can think of that you could ever hope for. I don't know, a Mustang, maybe. Brenda wants one. I don't know where she's at. You know, if God wants you to have it, you'll have it. He redeems us of our spiritual life. You know, before Jesus, we were spiritually dead. You know, we were so separated from God. And he redeemed that relationship, didn't he? You know, it's not just about, we tell people about Jesus. We tell them about how he forgives us. Yes, we're forgiven, but it's not just about being forgiven for my sins and being able to go to heaven. Now I get to have this relationship with the creator of the universe, where before I couldn't. What it really boils down to is this. I want you guys to think back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, right? And everything was awesome. Like, they were walking with God, talking with God. They were healthy. They lived forever. And then what happened? Satan, he came along and he told them this half-truth, or really this not even a half-truth, it was a whole lie masked with a little bit of truth. And they sinned, and all that perfection was gone. Gone. And what Jesus did on the cross is he redeemed and restored everything that Satan stole that day. Everything that Satan took from mankind that day, Jesus restored it. That's what redemption is, okay? That's what redemption is. Just like everything that Naomi and Ruth lost when their husbands died prematurely, Boaz redeemed it. That's what Jesus did for us, okay? And sometimes it's really easy to not appreciate that, because mankind for 2,000 years was living, or more than 2,000 years, for, I don't know, thousands of years before Jesus came, were living without all those things that Satan stole. And so it's like mankind becomes numb and we don't even realize what we're missing. But there's a lot that we were missing when Satan came and deceived Adam and Eve that day. And Jesus restored it all. You know, we are forgiven, yes. We're in right standing with God. We can have a relationship with God. We can have all the blessings that God has for us, because Jesus redeemed us. He took what was lost and he found it. Just a couple things by a couple of important Christian authors. C.S. Lewis says that non-Christians seem to think that the incarnation implies some particular merit or excellence in humanity. The incarnation means Jesus, okay? But of course, it implies just the reverse, a particular demerit and depravity. No creature that deserved redemption would need to be redeemed. They that are whole need not the physician. Christ died for men precisely because men are not worth dying for, to make them worth it. Just think about that. Like, Jesus, if we were worthy, if we were already worthy of God, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. He wouldn't have had to redeem us. But because of our sin, we weren't. You know, we were separated from God. And please don't, when I say not worthy, I hope there's no one here today that thinks that means that you're an awful bad person. That's not what I mean. It just means that our sin, because we all have sin in our life, it separates us from God. Not because he somehow just went, well, I can't hang out with you, maggot. You know, like, that's not what's going on. Our sin, when you and I sin, what do? We feel guilt. We feel guilt. And so when we're guilty, what do? We pull away from people that we care about. You know, or we pull away from the person that we've wronged. Because when we sin, I'm going to pick on Janie. If I just, like, told Janie what an awful person I thought she was or something, I'm not really sinning against Janie, okay? I'm sinning against God. And you're not an awful person, by the way. Oh, good. Good. But when we sin, we're not sinning against the person we've done wrong. We're sinning against God, because that's God's child, okay? And so, you know, if we were in right standing, Jesus would not have needed to redeem us. You know, C.S. Lewis, you heard it there. They that are whole don't need a physician. You know, Jesus said that. You know, if we were whole, if sin were not in the world, we wouldn't need to be redeemed, but we do need to be redeemed. And I thought this was cool. This is John Edwards. He was a colonial American preacher and missionary. He says, by Christ purchasing redemption, two things are intended: his satisfaction and his merit. The one pays our debt and so satisfies. The other procures our title and so merits. The satisfaction of Christ is to free us from misery. The merit of Christ is to purchase happiness for us. And I think, I imagine John, probably when he used the word happiness, he was thinking of joy, because we're not always going to be happy. Sorry, folks. Like, it just doesn't happen. But we should have joy. And so what John Edwards was trying to say there is that what Jesus did satisfies God the Father, because the debt of sin is paid, okay? But it also frees us from misery. It frees us from all the bad stuff that happened because of what Satan did the day that man fell, okay? You know, I hear a lot of people say, like, why do bad things happen to good people, right? You guys hear that said? Well, because there's sin in the world. It's not, you know, God is not out to get us. It's just all the sin in the world makes the world by nature kind of a sucky place to live sometimes. What redemption really is just Christ giving us a hand up, pulling us out of whatever it is. I don't know. Some of you, I know the things that you deal with. Not all of you, but we all struggle with things. We all struggle with sins. We all struggle with health issues and financial issues and you know, whatever. You know, whatever it is. The point is, those things are not from God. Whatever those things are, those hardships in your life, whether you're addicted or you have mental health problems or whatever it is, it's not from God, it's from Satan, okay? It's from Satan and the world. And Jesus wants to redeem you of that. He doesn't just, you know, it's not just about forgiving you. Forgiveness is great. But it's also about giving you the strength and the tools to overcome whatever it is that Satan tries to throw your way. And so this week, as you think about the word redemption, think about that. Think about the fact that it's more than just being forgiving and having a relationship with God. It's about being able to overcome whatever it is that you're struggling with. I don't care what it is. You can overcome it through Jesus. He can redeem you of, of whatever it is that you're struggling with. And, you know, sometimes, I'm just going to throw this out there, sometimes that means that you have to ask for help. You know, I know it's really hard. Like, I'm just going to be real for a minute. I had never, ever struggled with depression until, I don't know, Harry, what would you say, 6 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago, something? You know, I just started feeling down. And at first, I really did not want to ask for help. I did not want to go to anybody because I felt weak. You know, I just felt like something was wrong with me. But then one day, I was making dinner. We were having breakfast for dinner, which is underrated, in my opinion. And I was cooking some sausage and some potatoes and some eggs, and it was going to be good. And the sausage got kind of hot, and some of the grease got up, jumped up and bit me. Like Forrest Gump said, something jumped up and bit me. And anyway, I ended up dumping all the potatoes onto the floor in the kitchen. And I had a melt. I mean, just I melted down. Just like over potatoes, right? And so then I asked for help. And I'm going to get some help. But my point is, sometimes the things that you are dealing with in your life are bigger than you. They're more difficult than you can handle. You know, the Bible says that he'll never give you more than you can handle. That's because you have brothers and sisters in Christ around you. It's not it doesn't mean like he'll never give you anything more than you can handle yourself. Okay? And so I'm going to encourage you, if you have something you're struggling with today, number one, come up for prayer afterwards. And number two, ask for help. Ask somebody to help you, because Christ wants to redeem you of all the crap in your life. But sometimes he has to use other people to do it. So we're gonna close with a song. And I'm going to ask Harry, will you come up and help me pray for people? And if you have something that is really weighing you down, whether it's the guilt of sin, whether it's some sickness, whether it's whatever, come see me. If you have, I'm going to ask if you have like physical healing needs, you see Harry, because he likes to pray for that stuff. He really, really does. So, yeah.